Thank you, Mr. Miller. Good afternoon, everyone. I'll ask you all a question, brethren. Do you like signs? You know, signs are all around us. They're things that we look at continually, often just taking them for granted. One of my favorite restaurants has a decoration motif of old signs planted around on the walls, signs from old products that were used years and years ago. I used to enjoy being there at that particular restaurant with my late father-in-law, and he'd comment, "Oh, I remember using that," and "Mom would use this product over here," that sort of thing. It was always fun to reminisce. We use route signs. We pay attention on the road to make sure we get the right exit. Need to know where we're going. And you know, you need to be able to read signs to find your way to important places, restrooms, exits. It all comes with signs. Well, along that line, I'll ask you all a question today. What signs identify God's people? What signs identify God's people? Does God tell us in His Word, the Bible, any signs that identify His followers? Well, the answer is yes, very much so. And today we're going to examine this from three different aspects, three different directions, three different perspectives. So we're going to begin with the first one, and that is speaking about God's people themselves, God's church, all of us, all of you brethren. What sign is there that identifies us as God's people in our minds? What sign can we look at and recognize and say, we are God's people? Well, let's begin in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, and we're going to start reading in verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Notice verse 17. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Well, right here, God says very plainly, the Sabbath is clearly to be labeled as a sign. God says it is a perpetual covenant. It is forever. It is a sign identifying God's people, reminding us about God. We're to keep it throughout our generations as a perpetual covenant, that we may know that it is God who sanctifies us, who consecrates and makes us holy. He frees us from sin. In verses 13 and 17, God specifically calls the Sabbath as a sign for the benefit of his people. And he tells us in verse 13, the reason that we are to see this as a sign is so that we may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's what God said. Now come forward to the book of Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to read just one verse only, Mark 2, verse 27. Way up in the New Testament, Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus Christ here speaking, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. It is one of the Sabbath's purposes is to serve as a sign for all of us, to remind God's people of God, of what he has done for us, what he continually does, what he will do for us. He freed Israel from bondage. He frees us from sin. God labels the Sabbath as a perpetual covenant to be kept forever, reminding us of who we are. We are God's people. Well, that's the first of three aspects that we're going to discuss. The first perspective, the first group of people that see a sign reminding them that they're God's people, and that is all of us in God's church. Well, the second group we want to consider is the rest of the world, the people that are out there. They're not here with us. They're not part of God's church. What about all of them out in the world? Well, we know they're important. We know that it's God's desire that eventually all will be part of his family, part of his church. And we know that day is coming. But what about all of them? What sign identifies us as God's people in their eyes, in their mind? Does keeping the Sabbath identify us, you and me, to the rest of the world as being God's people? Does it? Well, not really. Well, not really. What does? What does? Because just a few minutes ago, Mr. Chance here, Austin, my son-in-law, commented about what we read there in 1 Corinthians about God's people. We're the weak, the base, the lowly. The rest of the world doesn't consider us to be wise. They think a lot of the things we do, like gathering here on a Saturday afternoon, they don't see that as being something of worth or something of value. No. Sabbath doesn't make them think that we're God's people. So what does? Well, Jesus told us very specifically. Let's turn to the book of Luke. I'm sorry, we're in Luke. Let's go to the book of John. And we're going to start reading in verse 13, chapter 13. John 13, and we'll read verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus Christ speaking, saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, notice verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says here very plainly, it's by that fact, by the love that we demonstrate for others in the church, outside of the church, that's something that is going to stand out and be noticed by the rest of the world. Brethren, that's one of the hymns we sing in our hymnal. I believe it's hymn number 157. By this shall all men know. That's what Jesus said about everybody out there. They're probably not going to care about us being in here on a Saturday afternoon, but they will take note of the love that we demonstrate for one another. Jesus said that people are going to notice that. Notice something else that Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 10. This is one of the famous parables. It's the parable we call about the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to go ahead and read through this, starting in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is just interesting, just in this verse here. It has nothing to do with the point at hand, but notice what he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life, to receive eternal life? He knew he didn't already have an immortal, eternal soul. He knew he was mortal, he would die, and he wanted to know, what must I do to receive that eternal life? Just a little aside here, but you know God's word is chock full at every turn of important truths. So he said, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live. But he, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he answered, saying, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Christ here gave the example of how showing love and concern for a neighbor will be noticed. Christ's final charge to the man was to go and do the same thing. That's what you should be doing. People will see this. They will notice. It's something that's going to set you apart, and identify you as my people. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. I mentioned this here before. I'm doing just like my son-in-law did a moment ago here. I already spoiled the ending here, but we're going to jump up there and read that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what I said. The rest of the world considers what we do to be foolish, to be nonsense. And skipping down now to verse 25, we read, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Again, the world views us as being foolish. Keeping the Sabbath doesn't identify us to the world as being God's people. God says what does do so is the love we show through our words and our actions for one another. Well, that's two of these aspects that I promised you we would examine. A sign that identifies us as God's people that all of us can see and recognize and remember. That's the Sabbath. And this second one is the love that we show for one another. That's what's going to be visible out there in the world. Other people can see that. Now, finally, we come to the last one, number three. And it's, to my way of thinking, probably the most important. This is a sign that is visible to God. Talked about all of us in the church. We've talked about everybody out there. What about our Heavenly Father, Almighty God? What sign is there that He can see that will identify us as His people? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus makes a very serious statement here. It's frankly a scary statement. In verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I never knew you. That's sobering. That's not something I think any of us ever want to hear our Lord say. But Jesus said, not everyone who claims to be on God's team really is. So who really is? Who really is on God's team? Well, again, Jesus said, it is he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, now, was this a new concept? Was this some new truth that Jesus introduced? Well, let's turn back to Exodus. We were there previously. Let's go to this time to Exodus chapter 19, one verse only, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," God speaking, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." God said, if, one little word, but an important word, what huge meaning, if we shall obey the voice, the direction of God and keep his covenant, then, he said, you shall be to me a special treasure above all people. That's what God said from the beginning. If you'll obey me, keep my covenant. God desperately wants his people to obey him. All along, that's been the message that has been preached. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Mr. Hall spent some time last Sabbath talking about the contrast between King Saul and King David. And let's just read real briefly here to be refreshed on something that King Saul did, or maybe I should say that he didn't do. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul had been directed to wipe out the Amalekites, to slaughter them. In chapter 15, verse 3, this is the directive he was given. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Destroy everything. Wipe them out. That was God's directive. in verse 14, when Samuel arrived, he said to Saul, verse 14, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" In other words, why didn't you kill those animals? Why do I hear them here? Jumping ahead to verse 18, Samuel said, "The Lord sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they're consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" He said, why didn't you listen? Why did you not obey? But Saul said to Samuel, "Well, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Notice what Samuel says in verse 22. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Verse 23 is the capstone. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejects you from being king." This was Saul's downfall. He did not obey. He didn't follow the specific instructions he had been giving. Well, God makes it very plain. He wants his people, he requires his people to obey him. Let's go back to the book of John. I think we were there previously. Chapter 8. Let's hear some words from Jesus Christ in the New Testament. John chapter 8, verse 31. One verse only here. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." If we follow Christ's words, we're going to be faithful to them. We're going to obey, and Christ will see that. Skip ahead to John chapter 14. These are words that Jesus Christ spoke the night before he was betrayed and then crucified the following day. We just reviewed all this during the Passover, just here a few weeks ago at the Spring Holy Days. In John 14, notice verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we're going to keep God's commandments, we're going to definitely be showing him that we love him. Notice in verse 21, as well, what Jesus said. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Again and again, Jesus said, "Keep my word, obey." In the next chapter, chapter 15, notice verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If we keep God's commandments, we're going to be abiding in his love. Isn't that where you would like to be? I know I surely would. Notice verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Seems like the same thing over and over and over again. Jesus instructing and imploring his followers to obey. Let's turn over to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. That's showing God that we love him if we obey him. I think it's pretty plain. If we are going to hold up a sign, a banner that we would hold up and wave so that God could see it, which states, God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the eternal God, we are your people. We're your people, God. Here's the sign. It might say that on the one side, but you know what it's going to say on the other side? Obey him. Obey him. Because if we obey God, that's what's going to be on the flip side of that sign when we hold it up for our Heavenly Father to see. Finally, let's turn to one last scripture. That's the one you always look forward to. Well, I got a few chuckles out there. I guess there's a few of us that are awake. 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 19. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe there are 19 verses here. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows who are his, and those who are his will depart from iniquity. You know what iniquity is. It's wickedness. It's sin. It's gross violation of justice. It means obeying God. That's the message to all of us. We need to obey God. Well, brethren, we today have reviewed three separate signs that identify God's people as just that, God's people. That's important. We want to be identified as God's people. We've examined these three examples today, and these signs identify one group, the same group, God's people, as being just that, God's people. But those signs can be read by three different parties. First one is for God's people themselves. What is the sign that God's people can look to be reminded that we are God's people? It's the Sabbath. God says it's a sign for that very purpose. Secondly, what about other people? People who are not part of God's church. That sign is the love that God's people exhibit towards others. God says they're going to see that outside of the church. But finally, the last, and what I think is the most important one of those three signs, is the one that can be read by Almighty God. And that sign is based on the obedience that his people pay to him. That's what identifies us as God's people in his eyes. Three unique signs, all identifying the same group of people, God's people. And if a Christian is living his life in accordance with God's directions, then he ultimately will be exhibiting all three of these signs. Let's all seek to live in such a way that our lives will demonstrate all three of these signs.